First off, let me explain why I went to Tanzania. So I like to go anywhere, everywhere, do for Jesus. It's fun. And so ultimately, it didn't matter. I wanted to go. But the main reason, the original impetus for going was my friend Derek was getting married. Derek is from Tanzania. How I met Derek is really cool. Some of you know some of the story. I don't think all of you know all the story. Half of you know, half of you might know half as much of the story as you should know. Yeah, Bilbo there. So 2012, me and my family, we moved to Romania, we started just ministering everywhere and doing, we didn't really know. We knew we were supposed to go and plant a church. We didn't know how. We didn't know with which people or what exactly to do. So we were just saying yes to any opportunity for ministry, when we first went out there. And so we got too busy and had to start saying no. But when we first moved out there, people would come and say, "Hey, do you want to go to the gypsies over here?" "Yeah, let's do it." "Hey, do you want to go minister to the college students?" "Yeah, let's do it." So we were just going all over ministering and spreading the love of Jesus anywhere we could. And a friend of ours, Johnny Mate, he came one day and he said, "Jake, let's go to the refugees." I'm like, "There's refugees in Romania?" "Yes, they have a refugee camp, brother." "Okay, let's go to the refugee camp." And so I don't know about you, but when I hear refugee camp, I picture a tent city, you know, with refugees just barely making it and all that. And so I'm like, "Yeah, this sounds exciting. Let's go to the refugee camp." Well, in Romania, the refugee camps are, they just take old abandoned apartment complexes and put refugees in them. So it's actually not so bad. So we show up at this refugee camp, an old apartment complex, and it's filled with, some were legitimate refugees, people fleeing Syria, Afghanistan, the Ukraine, other places, Myanmar, places where there's civil war, or armies had invaded, or drought and famines, things like that, and they're just running away trying to survive. So there were some legitimate refugees there, and there were a lot of illegal immigrants that claimed to be refugees, but you find out, oh, you're from Cameroon, where life is pretty much okay, but you're pretending you're from Somalia, where life is not okay, so that you can come into Europe. And that's where I met, at the time, his name was Ali Said Bori, a very Muslim name. Let's show the first picture here. This is Ali Said Bori. He was a scary, skinny, super dark African. You got it? Uh-oh. Okay, yeah, there we go. All right, next one. This is Ali Said Bori. There we go. Look at that guy. Scary, skinny. So, I met Ali. He comes out to me. "Hey, bro." He didn't speak very much English, but I think he learned from hip-hop. Because he's like, comes out to me, "Hey, bro, where are you from?" I'm like, "Oh, I'm from the U.S. "U.S.? What is U.S.? "America." "Ah, America, yeah, I know America." And he's like, then he looks weird, and he's like, "Well, why?" I'm not going to do his voice anymore. He's like, why would an American come to Romania? America's great. You can get a good job. You can get money. Everything's beautiful in America. We all want to go to America. Why would you come to Romania? Life sucks here. And so I told him, "Well, I'm a missionary. I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. We came here to tell people about Jesus." And then he's like, "Oh, okay, that's cool." And we exchanged phone numbers, and he said he might call me sometime. And then he starts going, and then he says, "Yeah, maybe you can get me into America." And I'm like, "Ah, shoot, I gave him my phone number." I don't know how to get people into America. Even if I could, I don't know if I want to. Who are you? You know? And later I learned he had done some really shady stuff. He had escaped. He left Tanzania. He was born in Tanzania. He escaped Tanzania by paying Arabs $2,000 to smuggle him into Europe. And they got to Turkey, and they got on a boat from Turkey to Greece. About half the people on the boat died. They drowned and were frozen. They froze to death because there was freezing rain, or they drowned and fell over in the water. And then he gets to Greece, and he's beat up by, well, first he was beat up by the human traffickers, because he was supposed to pay the rest of it. When he got to Europe, he didn't have it. They beat him up. And then he was beat up by the police. And then he kind of was hustled, pushed around all over the place. He was put in under a big truck, like a big semi-truck. They built a platform under it and put bodies under there. They smuggled him into, they said they were going to Germany, but it was Romania. They got him over there, they got past the checkpoint. They get him out of the truck, out from under the truck, And they'd say, okay, go to that city, that's Germany. They go over there, find out, no, that's Bucharest. You are not in Germany. Surprise! Germany gives a lot to refugees and illegal immigrants. And you don't, at least at the time, you did not have to really even prove anything. You just say, yeah, I'm a refugee. They're like, okay, here's an apartment. Here's like a stipend, like a few hundred euro a month. Here's free food, free healthcare. You want an education, get it. You can have an education, whatever you want. Come on over. And so they have a massive illegal immigrant problem now because they're so welcoming to the illegal immigrants. Romania doesn't have that. They give the illegal immigrants a room in the refugee camp, and they give them $15 a month. So very nice, very welcoming. So they smuggled him into Romania, and then he was living in the camp, and then I met up with Ali, and he tells me, yeah, maybe you can get me into America sometime. And I'm like, okay, shoot. I gave him my phone number. Well, he called me a couple weeks later. He said, hey, bro, can we get together? And I'm like, I suppose, sure. He's like, yeah, I really want to know about this Jesus thing. You said you came here to tell people about Jesus. Can you tell me about Jesus? And I'm like, oh, that's cool. Okay, he's not asking me to smuggle him into America. I like this. So we got together. By then it was, I think, in November or December, starting to get kind of cold. We met at a McDonald's because I'm American and represent. So we met at a McDonald's. Ali brought his friend Hassan and Youssef with him. And we sit down and he goes, tell us about Jesus. And I'm like, wow, right off the bat, I don't even know what these guys believe or anything. And I'm like, well, how were you raised? What do you come from? What religion? And they're like, well, we're Muslims. Well, what does that mean to you? I don't know. That's just what we were raised. We don't know what even Islam means. So I'm like, all right, sweet. Blank slate. Well, what do you know about Christianity? We know nothing. We know that we heard the name Jesus. I had a friend who was a Christian. He didn't tell me anything. I don't know anything about Christianity. So I'm like, all right, sweet. Let me just go from the beginning. I go through the gospel. I remember I had a napkin. I drew the bridge to life thing and all that. And that like really made it like hit home where all of a sudden they're like, I get it. That makes sense. And so afterwards, after I shared the gospel, I said, well, what do you guys think? Do you believe this? Do you want to receive Jesus? And I don't remember what Hassan or Youssef said, but Ali, he goes, I'm a Muslim. I can't believe this. He's like, I love it. I like, you know, this is really cool. It makes sense, but I'm a Muslim. So no, I can't believe that Jesus is God. I can't do that. I'm like, okay. And I said, don't worry about it. Just keep praying. Keep, you know, I'll pray for you that God will reveal the truth to you and you keep seeking God and he'll show you what the truth is. And then we stayed in contact. We kept meeting every like week or so. He'd ask me questions about Jesus and we'd go through the Bible. I showed him Bible verses and it was cool. On March 4th, 2014, so March 4th, we met and he told me, I said, so where are you at? You know, every time we'd get together, I'd say, so where are you at now? Do you believe Jesus is God now or how are you going along? March 4th, he told me, I believe Jesus was a great teacher and a godly man and I want to follow him. I'm not quite ready to say he's God yet, but I want to follow him. So on March 4th, he marched forth with Jesus. and he said, all right, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't believe he's God yet. And then it was like a few weeks later. It was 2 months later. It was May 4th. 2 months later, we met again and he said, yes, Jesus is God. I want to follow him. He's not just a man. He's the Messiah. He's God. And I want to receive him into my life. So that was awesome. And then a couple weeks after that, I'm getting things wrong. Anyway, dates don't matter. But May 4th was actually not that. May 4th was when Brian and Kathy, they came to visit us. Brian preached, prophesied over Derek, Ali, who's now Derek. And Ali was blown away, like, who are these people? They hear from God, and like, you probably don't remember what you said. I don't remember what you said. But it made an impact on Ali. And then it was right after that, then, that he came to me and said, yes, Jesus is God, and I want to follow after him. And then it was a couple weeks later, he says, hey, let's do the thing with the water. I'm like, what thing with the water? I don't know what you're talking about. And he's like, the thing where you put me in the water, and I come up a new person. I'm like, oh, baptism. Duh, sorry. Big fail on my part there. So I explained what baptism is. We looked at the scriptures and everything. I'm like, you want to do this? He's like, yeah. And then I explained, look, this is serious. If a Muslim converts to Jesus and you're baptized, you're going to be under pressure now. People are not going to be happy about that. And I shared some stories from the news of and from like Voice of the Martyrs and things, where former Muslims who, you know, become Christians, they get baptized. Well, then the Muslims turn on them and they're killed, persecuted, beat up. I shared that with him, and he's like, "Yeah, let's do it. I need to do this. This is right." So we made a date. We decided on what day was it? May 21st. We're going to do his baptism on May 21st in the evening. We were meeting for the church. We were meeting in like a community center type thing. There was no baptismal at the community center, believe it or not. And we didn't know where there was any water except this ugly, dirty inner city water reservoir thing that there's certain places of it had like dead rats floating in it and garbage, and people throw garbage in there and it's just nasty. So that's the only water we knew. And so we said, well, we gotta do the baptism there, because our bathtub was not big enough, and that's the only water we had. So we said, are you okay with that? And oh yeah, and it was called Lacul Mori, which at the time, I didn't speak Romanian very well, so I thought it meant Lake of Death, which was extra cool and kind of like creepy. I found out it does not mean Lake of Death, but it sounds like the word death. So I don't know what it means. So anyway, we said, all right, let's do it. Lacul Mori, May 21st in the evening, when we won't have a whole lot of Muslim immigrants, or some of the Romanians are Muslim as well, when they won't be around and to see it. Because, you know, we didn't have this fear of man that, oh no, you can't be baptized or they're gonna persecute you. But you don't want to be stupid, you know? And so we understood this is a dangerous thing. Let's be smart about it. So May 21st, we met at my brother's house, because his apartment, I guess, it's near Lacul Mori. So we met there in the evening. We were going to do some worship and prayer beforehand and then walk over there. So Ali comes, and his hands and arms, they're full of scrapes and bruises. He lifted up his shirt. There's cuts, bruises, scrapes on his chest and his belly. And he explained that when some Muslims in the refugee camp, when they heard about that he was going to get baptized, that they threw his Bible away and just beat him up the night before. It was mostly Pakistani Muslims, a little bit more radical than the Tanzanian ones. They couldn't stop me. I need to get baptized. And so we prayed for him there, and I wasn't expecting anything miraculous to happen. But after we prayed, he shows us his hands. Some of the cuts and the bruises were just gone. Like Jesus just was like, boom, you're going to be healed. He said the pain had left. And so we walk over to Lacul Mori. We baptize him. He comes back up. He's got this giant smile on his face as a dead rat floats by. No, we picked a clean spot within probably about 100 feet of us. It was good. And so he comes back up. He's just smiling. And the whole way back to my brother's house, he kept talking about, man, I feel like a new person. I feel awesome. This is amazing. I have a whole new life now. And then he goes, you need to give me a new name. And I'm like, I don't know. I think you could be a Christian named Ali. I think that's kind of cool. You know, it's like we're stealing from the devil. And I don't think you need a new name. You're a new person. But then he goes, no, I really want a new name now. What do you want to name me? And I'm like, I don't know what to name you. Like, this is a heavy responsibility, and you can't just ask me last minute, what do you want to name me? So I said, well, what do you want to name yourself? He's like, I like the name Derek. All right, I want to name you Derek. So then he became Derek. He started coming to I guess he had already been coming to the church once every couple weeks, and then he just faithfully started coming to every church service, every prayer meeting, every Bible study, everything we did, he would show up. Evangelism, putting up posters, serving, going out to the poor and street kids and homeless people. He would just be there with us, serving and everything. And then it was a couple months later, I thought, oh man, I'm not going to screw up like I did on the baptism thing. I'm going to tell him about the Holy Spirit before he comes to me about it. And so one day I talked about baptism in the Holy Spirit. We went through some scriptures, and I said, all right, you got any questions? And he goes, no, it all makes sense. It sounds like, and this was a very non-American response. He goes, it sounds a lot like when my dad would receive demons, but I'm receiving the Holy Spirit. You got it. Like, things you don't hear from Americans, typically. So he's like, yeah, it makes sense. So you pray over me, I receive the Holy Spirit just like my dad would receive evil spirits. Holy Spirit comes into my life, he blesses me, he fills me, and I have power. Let's do it. So we were in, it was Paul and Isaac's bedroom at the time. We were in there, he and I, going through the Bible, and I'm like, all right, why don't you why don't you stand up? I'll pray for you. So he puts his hands up. I put my hands on his head. I just pray for him that the Holy Spirit will fill him. And then he goes, Holy Spirit, fill me. And all of a sudden, boom, he falls over into, thankfully we had this like a nice comfortable chair there. So, and he was standing right in front of it. So he, boom, just fell right into the comfortable chair. And then he's like, he just starts speaking in tongues right away. He's like, oh my gosh, wow. I never felt anything like this. I'm dizzy. I feel power. I feel love. What is going on? Like, that's the Holy Spirit, man. And, yeah, and then he just continued to change more and more. We can go to another picture here, I guess, if you want. Yeah, there we go. So this is, Ali, now Derek, convinced, two of his Muslim friends to come and do evangelism with us. he's this evangelist, in his heart. He just shares about Jesus even when he doesn't really even know that much. So he convinced, this is Jamal from, he's actually, he is from Somalia, and I forgot this guy's name, but he claimed to be from Somalia, but was from Cameroon. And he also convinced Hassan and Yusuf other times to come and do evangelism with us, pass out Bibles and tracts and put up posters inviting people to church. And so here he's got them putting labels on the Bibles, to pass out. So, that was fun. And then he started calling me his white daddy. This is my oldest son there. Was somewhat serious because he looks to me as a spiritual father. And at first I was like, you can't call me your white daddy. That sounds, that's bad at so many levels. I don't know. But he loved it. So I'm like, yeah, go for it. And it was a little tongue in cheek because, technically, I am 9 years older than him, but according to his birth certificate, I'm 5 years older than him, because Africa. Yeah, Africa's funny. So I'm his white daddy, that's my black boy. Alright, so let's see. Alright, then eventually, I lost contact with Derek. He moved to Germany, and then things kind of got a little crazy, and I didn't hear anything from him, and then eventually he moved back to Tanzania, actually got kicked out of Europe when he eventually told them the truth, that he was not from Somalia, and they're like, okay, you've been lying to us, see ya, bye. Kicked him back out of Europe, went back to Tanzania, and since then, things have been going a lot better for him. Here, you can just go to the next few pictures here. Is this the next one? I guess it is. This is his home. He went back to live with his parents in Tanzania. So this is the street that he grew up on. Next one. Are these really the next ones? Maybe they are. Maybe I don't remember what order I put in. Yeah, this is right. Yeah. And when he moved back, he just did the same thing he did in Romania. Started sharing Jesus with everybody. So where he grew up, this neighborhood, it's 15 feet from a mosque. You hear the Muslim call to prayer constantly, and it's so loud. You can't even talk to someone right next to you. It's crazy loud. Everybody in the neighborhood is Muslim. And his whole family is Muslim. He was the only Christian in the area. And he just started telling people about Jesus, ministering to street kids. There's a lot of kids whose parents have left, orphaned kids, or kids whose parents are just working in other countries, and they leave their kids on the street to fend for themselves. He started ministering to them, bringing food, helping some of them get into school. He had like no money, and I don't know, Africans have an amazing ability to get money out of nowhere. And he would bring food to these kids and pay for their school registration fees. And I'm like, how are you doing this? You don't have a job. But I don't know how he did it. And just sharing Jesus everywhere he could, in every way he could. And he gained some weight. Go to the next one. Next! Are you guys awake? Yeah, so these are some of the kids that he has been ministering to, and he's a lot healthier now, so things are going better for him there. And also he met a young woman named Cassiana, go to the next one, who, he fell in love with her and wanted to marry her, and so he asked me, Jake, you're my white daddy, I need you, you need to meet with her and let me know if she's going to be a good wife for me or not. And so me and Jesse met with the two of them on Skype, and we were like, yeah, she's amazing. You got to marry her before she finds someone else, because she is awesome for you. I found out when I went to go visit them, Cassiana told me that Derek, back when he was a young punk Muslim brat, would try to hit on all the girls in the neighborhood, including her. And she told him, no way, you're too bad. I don't want to date you. And now they're married. Yeah. So that's cool. So I went to Tanzania. So he asked me to do the wedding. And I told him, look, I don't know African traditions and rituals. I don't mind preaching at the wedding, but I don't want to do the whole officiating because I don't know what you guys do. So I went to preach at the wedding. And then also I wanted to just find out, how is he doing? I hadn't seen him in forever. And he had been showing me, I'd been seeing things on Facebook, and he'd been emailing me, messaging me, talking about all the work they've been doing, and asking, hey, you guys should bring a team out here. You should plant a church out here. We could get a cornerstone, Piatra Via, because he came from our Romania church, which was called Piatra Via, because cornerstone in Romanian is impossible for me to pronounce. So Piatra Via, I could say. When we translate cornerstone into Romanian, when I've said it, it came out as church of the stone of my uncle's head. So, you guys want to come to church? It's the stone of my uncle's head. So we went with living stone instead, Piatra Via. I figured that was a safer bet than stone of my uncle's head. So he said, you should come out here. You guys could plant a cornerstone church out here. We could get a ministry going. We could get a Bible school. And I'm like, I don't know what is going on out there, so let me come and check it out. Here's some of what we did. They had a massive wedding. African weddings are insane. I was only there for the second half of the wedding, which was over 3 days. And had like 500 plus people all decked out like they're from Hollywood. We'll go real quick to a couple of these. Here's the wedding. All right, next. All right, so we did the wedding. I spoke at the wedding a number of times. I planned on preaching there, so I got to preach in front of, there was probably like 50 to 100 Muslims at the wedding, and I was like, I'm taking the opportunity just to, bam, get in them with the gospel. So that was really fun. A lot of people, some of the Christians there thanked me for that, just to be able to clearly preach the gospel to all these Muslims. And then they randomly would ask me at various times, because Africans understand honoring people, and Derek looks up to me as his spiritual father, and so he would always ask me, Jake, do a speech. And I'm like, I don't want to do a speech. I don't know the culture. I don't know everything. So I'm like, I'll preach the gospel in the midst of my preach and somehow get it back to Jesus. Because then at least if I look stupid or say something stupid, at least I'll get the gospel in there. Derek, he started going to a small church, Pastor Elisha from the Bible. He planted a church 5 years ago. It's tiny, 15, 20 people. Maybe are coming right now, but this guy was awesome. He's got this massive smile, and we connected. I think he will probably join with Cornerstone and end up planting multiple churches over Tanzania over the next few years. We just completely connected, and he's looking for connections. Basically, the way churches work in Tanzania, you have to have an overseeing organization, and that costs a lot of money and paperwork to get that set up. He doesn't have that, and so he's just joined with some other ministry that he doesn't really like. For us to bring Cornerstone over there is super cheap, super easy. Just a couple of forms and I think 50, 100 bucks or something like that is what it sounds like. And then he could just, boom, be Cornerstone and start rocking the world in Tanzania. So I would not be surprised. I don't want to force anything, but I would not be surprised if that's where God is leading. So Pastor Elisha, let's go to him. This is Pastor Elisha and his wife, and they have two children. The one that is not, they're both not looking at the camera. The bigger one, he's terrified of me because I'm white. I came in the room and he's like, Mzungu! Mzungu means white person. And he's like, Mzungu! And like takes off running away and he would not look at me. So it's hard. It's hard being white sometimes. Next picture. Here he is. I love that smile. This next one, this is a video of Pastor Elisha, and this is the main reason where I'm like, we gotta get this guy in Cornerstone. Alright, so what he can do. Play the video! There we go. Isn't that awesome? We just went to the beach one day and he starts doing these flips. So I'm like, who is this guy? We need this guy in our church. So Pastor Elisha asked me to preach in his church on Sunday, so I preached there. There's probably about 20 or so people. I'll go to the next few pictures here. All right, next. Next. And they loved it so much that they asked me to come back the next night. Next one. There's a typical African poster there. They were so excited. They loved it. They're like, can you come back Monday and preach again? I'm like, sure, I have no schedule. Sounds good. So I preached again, and again, it was about another round of 20 or so people. Don't know what, if I have another picture. We prayed for, you just go through a few here. We prayed for a ton of people. There's a lot of problems with witchcraft out there. A lot of people coming up just saying, pray for me, break this curse over my life, rebuke this demon that's over my life. Few people falling over, few people, there's problems with translation. I don't know exactly what people came forward for all the time. And I don't know exactly who got healed or who didn't get healed, and this usually happens to me in Africa. I won't find out for like 6 months or a year what exactly all happened. There were a few people, though, that came forward with various problems. I don't know what they were, but they said, it's better now. I feel no pain. I'm like, okay, I don't know what I prayed for, but you're healed. Sounds good. But it was like tons and tons of people. Well, the whole church basically came forward for prayer. And I got to meet pastors from all over the country. I was invited to speak at a church in the north of the country that has like 400 people, but we couldn't make it up there, didn't have the time. Two different pastors asked me to speak at pastors' conferences that they had going on that week, but again, we didn't have the time to do it. So there's an open door. I would really like to do a mission trip, maybe early summer or something out there. And we could have pastors' conferences, Bible school, teaching, nonstop crusades. It's open door for any kind of ministry we want to do. All right, I got to baptize. Yeah, we did some baptisms while we were out there. This was awesome. This is Derek's wife, Cassiana. She was baptized as a baby. I grew up in an Anglican church. And we had talked with her about baptism, but she was really resistant until then. When we got out there and me and Derek, we show her the scriptures and she's like, I think I do need to be baptized as an adult. I see it now. And so she got baptized, which was sweet. And then Derek, also, you can go to the next one, he's been preaching the gospel to Freddie, his nephew. Freddie's 18, and he was raised Muslim, but then he started getting involved with the Catholics, and so he didn't know really what he was. And so when I came out there, we kept telling him, man, you need to make a decision for Jesus. You need to get born again, get baptized, get plugged into a church, just follow Jesus. And Derek has been preaching to him, actually took him into his home. He lives with Derek and Cassiana, and Derek's really been mentoring him. And so finally when I was out there, he's like, okay, let's go to the beach. I want to get baptized. So that was fun. Derek's brother also, Derek has an older brother, Mwinyi Hassan Bori, raised Muslim. But since Derek moved back to Tanzania, he's been sharing the gospel with everybody. So he shared with his older brother, Mwinyi, and he received Jesus. And when I came out, he said, man, you guys should baptize me. But it didn't work with his work schedule, and he lives in a different city, so it didn't quite work out. But hopefully next time that I go, we'll be able to baptize him. Derek's dad, you can go to the next picture. This is Derek's dad. Derek's dad was in the Tanzanian military for 25 years, like a Muslim guy who lives a reprobate life, following after chasing all the girls in the neighborhood. Everybody knows it. But Derek's been preaching to him, and so he's at the. And then probably about 6 months ago, he had a problem, some like tumor thing that showed up on his side, and I didn't know he was going to do this, but we did a video call. And I was like, so where's the problem? And he just, it's actually like right about here, and he just pulls everything down, and I'm like, oh, I didn't even see that. But he had this big tumor there, and I'm like, oh man. So we prayed against it over Skype, and then he ended up, nothing happened right then, but then he ended up, so he couldn't get to the doctor. Well, after we prayed for him, it opened up that he could go to the doctor. He got the surgery, and then it was, he told me 15 days after you prayed, Jesus completely healed me. So he went to got the surgery, and then it was 15 days after our prayer, boom, no more pain or anything, and it's been totally good. And he credits Jesus for doing that, which I think is pretty dang cool. When I got there, he just kept saying, I know you're a man sent from God, that you came here to show us life, to show us truth. He's not ready to surrender to Jesus yet, but he is definitely seeking God and seeking Jesus. But he lives like 15 feet from a mosque, so he's a little scared of the repercussions. But I think eventually Jesus is going to get him too. So we had so many meetings. I went just saying, all right, I want to connect with Derek. I want to see the work he's doing. I want to do the wedding, and then whatever comes up, we'll just try to do it. Because it's Tanzania, it's Africa. When my COVID test that I had to get to come back here took all day just to go and get a COVID test and get back home. So I'm like, I don't know how complicated everything is. We're not going to set anything up ahead of time. So we didn't really do a ton of ministry. We had to turn down a lot of ministry just for the time's sake. I was only there like about a week. All right. Let me give you a little bit about the situation in Tanzania. So the language they speak over there, they have hundreds of tribal languages, but everyone speaks Swahili and most people speak English as well. Any of you guys know Swahili? Yes, you do, actually. Yeah, so, okay. The word for lion, Simba. So in The Lion King, actually that's most of the Swahili I learned was from The Lion King. So lion is Simba. Friend, remember anybody know the name of the baboon from The Lion King? Rafiki. Rafiki is friend. Thank you very much. Asante sana. Remember the song in The Lion King, Asante sana? Yeah, okay. And no worries, no problem. Anybody know how to say that? Hakuna Matata. All right, yeah. Everybody knows Swahili. And my kids can teach you how to say candy in Swahili. Candy sounds funny. Yeah, but you'll have to ask them. I don't want it on the recording. Weather is beautiful out in Tanzania, 70s and 80s pretty much year-round. The coldest it'll get is maybe 60 at night. There are way too many mosquitoes, though, so my body is covered head to toe with mosquito bites and bed bugs, and I'm not sure what all else. So I itch a lot, and I'm ready for that to pass, and I can forget that part of Tanzania. It's a beautiful country. I was hoping that we would have time to go see some of the national parks. They've got elephants, giraffes, zebras, all sorts of beautiful scenery out there and animals and stuff. There's some amazing tropical beaches. We didn't have any time to visit. Well, we went to one beach, but we didn't have any time to go to the national parks or anything. But hopefully when we do a team trip, not hopefully, the plan is to go because they invited us to do a pastor's conference in the north of the country. We have to pass right through the Serengeti, so we're going to the Serengeti if we do a team trip. All right, so a couple more pictures. Da-da-da. Just leave them up, guys, until we're all done with the picture part. Okay. Okay, keep going. Keep going. All right, keep going. There we go. Okay, that's probably good for now. Food is amazing. They typically don't use silverware, which some of you kids will love that. You just use your hands. Using your hands for rice, very difficult. Yeah, they were picking on me because I couldn't do it one-handed. They're just all like, just do it like this, man. I'm like, I gotta... It's hard. The religion out there, it's 60% Christian, 40% Muslim, roughly. In Dar es Salaam, the capital where we were the whole time, it's majority Muslim. Persecution against Christians is real. It happens. I met a number of Christians that lost their jobs because they refused to lie or because they refused to give or take bribes, so they were fired. And they can't get the best jobs. A lot of them can't get the best jobs because they're not going to lie about stuff. So they're stuck with the worst jobs. Muslims do persecute Christians out there. I met one guy, he's a missionary from Uganda who's moved to Tanzania, and he ministers principally in Muslim-dominated areas. Zanzibar is one of them, an island that's off the coast of Tanzania. It's almost all Muslim there. He goes there and he preaches the gospel. He met a pastor over there who the Muslims, so he's a former Muslim who became a Christian and started a church. And the Muslims in the community turned on him. They burned down his church. Then they burned down his house and then they beheaded him. So it's real. Persecution against the church is real. It happens out there. Witchcraft is everywhere. Even in the church, there's pastors doing witchcraft. They have stores where you can go and buy items, witchcraft items. I don't know what exactly they are or what you do with all of them, but if you want to curse someone, you buy like a dead, they don't have squirrels, I was going to say dead squirrel. You buy a dead chicken and you go put, like sprinkle the blood all over their yard or something, or you leave the body by their car and now the curse is on their life. And Witchcraft is everywhere. Even some of the Christians are doing it. Thankfully, less than everyone else, but they're still doing it. And so, you know, you preach at a church, you preach against witchcraft because you know some of them are doing it and they're going to repent, hopefully. And they take it very seriously out there. At the wedding, people gave all these gifts, and Derek's best man came up to me and he said, when you guys bring the gifts home, make sure you pray over them and break those curses, because there's a lot of people, they're going to try to hurt them and put witchcraft on them by putting a curse on these items. I'm like, all right, yeah, that sounds good. Let's do it. And everything, like when people will give me a bottle of water, Cassiana, she'd say, make sure you rebuke any curses over that because you don't know what they're doing. You know, it's very eye-opening and different where us in the West, we're like, that's goofy. You know, that doesn't make any sense. Why would they be like that? It's not rational. It's not logical. Why would you believe in curses? Well, the Bible teaches that that stuff is real. And they just live with the reality of it. They've seen it happen. They've seen the power of the devil. And they understand that it's real, so you shouldn't just be ignorant about it. But break the curses. Jesus is greater than that stuff. All right. Where government is completely corrupt and inefficient out there. It's Africa. It's bad. We were stopped by police a few times. They stop anybody they want and demand bribes for whatever reason they want to make up at that point. And then they just kind of toy with you and make you go around a certain area. We wanted to go to this restaurant. The police made us walk around and go a certain route in order to get to the restaurant, get out of the car and walk around to get there. They didn't make anybody else do that. Just us, because he saw the white guy and thought he could get a good bribe if he made us do all sorts of stuff. So there is no concept of innocent until proven guilty in Tanzania. You're guilty until proven innocent. The police can arrest you for anything they want, stop you for anything they want, and if they don't have something legitimate, they make it up. Derek was arrested for 3 hours because there's speed bumps and he went around the speed bump. This was before I got there. That's stupid. Don't do that. But he said people used to do that, and so he did that. And they arrested him, brought him to the jail. He was there for 3 hours, and they said they were going to leave him there for months until he was allowed one phone call, you know, and so he calls his wife. His wife called his mother-in-law called someone that she knew, called someone that they knew, who called someone that they knew, who was in the police department, and they released him. It's just corruption everywhere, which made me, you know, we have corruption here, but it made me really thankful that we're not at those levels yet. Life is very expensive out there. The economy could be awesome. It could be a beautiful, beautiful nation. It's a tropical paradise in a lot of ways, but because of the corruption and just the sin that's there, that people are being evil to each other to try to get ahead, and then everybody suffers as a result. The average income is $100 a month. A nanny, a full-time live-in-your-house nanny makes $15 a month. So yeah, great job. Cars cost twice as much as they do here because people buy them used and in different nations and they bring them into Tanzania, and then the government charges taxes that are the price of the car. And so they take, you know, if you buy a $3,000 car, it's $6,000 in Tanzania. And like Derek was borrowing a friend's car that I wouldn't pay $1,000, maybe not even $500 for this car. It was so bad. And his friend, while we were out there, sold it for $3,000. It's insane. Gas is as much as we pay, and yet $100 per month is the average income. And so we are so blessed in America, and yet we complain and whine about everything. We don't get it how good we have it out here. Dar es Salaam is a sprawling, massive city of 8 million people. Majority are Muslim there. I heard the Muslim call to prayer constantly while we were out there. You can go ahead and show another couple pictures. Oh yeah, beautiful beaches. Come on, keep going. All right, Dar es Salaam. Yeah, just keep going for a little couple. So the roads are terrible. These are some of their roads. We went on these roads where I'm like, I wouldn't go on that without a four-wheel drive vehicle. There's a bunch of sand roads, dirt roads, gravel with like big craters and like big boulders everywhere where we're going up and like, oh, clunk. And you're like, man, this car, I'm worried about it. Something's going to break on it. Keep going a few more. Bad traffic, like everywhere in Africa or second world nations. Keep going. They have these cool little things. I forgot what they were called. Did I write it down? Bajaj. They're like little three-wheel taxi things that are running all over the place. Keep going. Motorcycles that they call Boda Boda, which I got to drive. I got to drive one of those while I was out there. That was terrifying and awesome. I also drove the car. So they drive in the left-hand lane, and Derek was like, come on, you should drive. And I'm like, no, I'm going to get us in an accident. He's like, go for it. I have faith. And I'm like, all right, fine. And we didn't crash the car. It was fun. Yeah, there's some more of those Bajaj. Keep going. All right, keep going. Keep going. Well, I think we just have a few just random pictures here. So I'll just go to the end. Women carrying things on their heads everywhere, like Africa. This is a market. You want to buy beans? There you go. That was rice right here. And kids. Kids are awesome. And all right, so let me wrap up with some things I learned or relearned in Tanzania. So let me share four kind of inconsequential things first, because these I thought were interesting. The Chinese are everywhere. They're, it was really weird. So I'm in Africa, and I'd see, oh, Chinese guy, Chinese girl, Chinese guy, Chinese girl. They're like everywhere. And there's Chinese writing all over the place, Chinese on the billboards. We went into people's homes. They've got TV, and it's Chinese movies. And one of them, we were there like for about an hour, long enough, and they had subtitles in English, so we were there long enough for me to actually watch the movie and figure out what was going on. And then they showed some commercials for upcoming movies, and it was really kind of creepy because they're like Chinese state propaganda. All the movies had Americans were bad, like these big, tough, stupid, uncultured American guys that were evil, and the Chinese guys are good trying to save the world, and the Americans are trying to take over everything and destroy what the Chinese are doing, but the Chinese just want to bless and help everybody. It's like I was watching this, I'm like, wow, this is total communist propaganda. And the Chinese are buying malls, building roads and highways everywhere, train stations. They're just doing everything. They're just trying to bring Chinese industry to Tanzania in order to benefit the Communist Party. And I saw this everywhere. I saw this all over Tanzania, and Uganda was the same. And I'm like, man, what if we were that radical for the gospel? You know, as radical as the Chinese government is about, let's see communism expand. Let's see the glories of China in Tanzania. Let's see the glories of communism in Uganda. What if we were like that about Jesus? If we were as radical about spreading the gospel to the world as the Chinese are about bringing Chinese industry to the world, that'd be awesome. Number two, white privilege is real in Tanzania. So this is half joking. So they call white people Mzungu. But Mzungu doesn't mean white. It means white people from America or Europe. And we're treated with real honor. We have a lot of privileges if we go to Tanzania. People will come up to you asking for photographs with you. They'll buy you gifts. I had random people on the street just say, oh, Mzungu, hey, let me, and then they motion to somebody, they go pay for something, and they come over, they're like, here's some matchbooks for you. From Tanzania, thank you for coming to our country. I'm like, wow, this is so weird. We get a lot of favor out there. And it's not because of the color of our skin, because Chinese people, they're not black. I don't know if you've noticed, they're kind of Asian. But they don't get that favor. Whites from South Africa don't get that favor. If there's a lighter-skinned Middle Easterner, they don't get called a Mzungu, and they don't get that favor. It's only us from America and Europe. And why is because of all the missionaries and volunteers for generations coming from America and Europe that have been going to Africa. And so they know if you're here as a Westerner, as a white American, European, that you're in Africa to bless the nation. And so we have a lot of favor over there, which is really cool. So, you know, which made me think about, man, we got to make sure that we're like that all the time. That not just, you know, oh, I'm going on a mission trip, so I gotta like get my mission mindset, and now I'm going to be a blessing. But the rest of my life, I just work my job, and I have my family, I take care of myself. We need to have that attitude all the time, that we exist to be a blessing to people around us. And as you do that, yeah, sometimes you don't see a result right away, but you will build up favor, because God wants to pour his favor out on you. If you're obedient to him, if you do what's right, if you're a blessing in your life and live in generosity, he will give you favor. And that's what we have in a lot of Africa. Not necessarily even because of anything we've personally done, but you just show up and they go, Buzungu, how can I help you? Some people run away scared. Some of the kids did, but that was fun too. I enjoyed that. There was one neighborhood. We were meeting with Derek's mom and dad, and these little kids kept coming over and like peeking through the window, start giggling, and then I'd look over there, they scream and they run away. And then I'm like, what are they doing? And Derek's like, they want to see you, but they're scared of you. I'm like, why are they scared? Because you're white. I'm like, okay, that's cool. I like that. Be scared. All right, number three. And these are the inconsequential, largely inconsequential, but I thought they were interesting, and so I wanted to say them things. Number three, CNN sucks, all right? I know you get it. But I knew that, but CNN really sucks. Because CNN is everywhere. And the Africans, to get their news about America, they don't go to Fox News. They don't have Fox News. They have CNN. And so a number of times I had people coming up to me and going, oh, I've been following the news. Man, it's good you got rid of Trump. What a racist. And he really hurt the country. And boy, all the violence because of Trump between the whites and the blacks. And man, it's good that Biden's in there now. He seems like he's really great and he's really blessing the country. And I'm like, where are you getting this information? Oh, from the news. I'm like, well, what news source? CNN. Everybody knows you can trust CNN. So I had to explain the whole thing. I'm like, no, it's like state propaganda, essentially. It's Democratic Party propaganda. And you know, as I explain it, and they're like, oh, so it's like our media here. I'm like, yeah, they're not telling the truth. No media from America tells the truth anymore. Fox News is better than most, but you can't even, no, so CNN sucks. And I can't wait until the gospel fills the world and our minds are transformed, not by CNN, but by the gospel. Amen. Number four, everyone loves America. Yeah, everywhere I went, no matter the fact that they watch CNN and they're seeing crazy things, like even if you watch Fox News, they emphasize negative stuff. They're in the media. They're trying to make money, so they want you to watch. So the media is always going to emphasize catastrophes and crazy stuff. So you're like, wow, well, whatever, you watch the media, it makes America look bad. Well, even with that, everywhere I went, I had people coming up to me all the time, take me to America. Oh, if I could live in America. Man, I want to go to America. God has blessed you in America. Everyone loves America. And, you know, this whole critical race theory crap about America being racist and white supremacist. I don't know if you are aware, but at least 100% of Tanzanians are black. Probably more than 100%. They are so black. They all want to move here. If life is so bad here, why do they love it so much? If we're so racist, why do they all want to move here? We're not. It's just it's a lie that the media wants us to think and they want us to feel bad. But we got to constantly remember, God has blessed us, and that blessing is for the world, so we can bless other people, nations as well. This is a blessed place, and God's favor shines on us, so let's be a blessing. Amen. Okay, those are largely inconsequential, but I thought they were interesting. Let me share these other four that are, I think, a little more important things that God spoke to me. Number one of the important things, God is faithful to water the seeds that you plant. So Derek, when he was in Romania, I shared the gospel with him. His life is changing, and he was very involved with the church. And I thought, man, this is awesome. This guy is going to change the world. But then he met a girl. Dangerous. He met this Romanian girl, fell in love with her, and Jesse and I met with her and with Derek, and Derek said, what do you think? I really want to marry her. What do you think about it? And I'm like, she is awful. She hates God. I've shared the gospel with hundreds of people all over the world. I've never met anybody so hateful toward God as this girl. And she doesn't love you. She wants to use you. She's just a bad person. I don't even want to be around her. She's just, ugh. You need to run away. She's bad for you. Well, he didn't listen. He got married to her, and she's not the whole reason his life that he walked away from God, but he ended up walking away from God for a while, getting involved with people he shouldn't have been involved with, and just going back to the old Derek, lying and scheming and just not following God anymore. God used that. And then we lost contact with Derek. He is illegally snuck into Germany and the Netherlands, and then he got kicked out, sent back to Tanzania, and then he started telling me about all he's been telling everybody about Jesus. And at first I'm like, I don't know what to think, because the last I saw him, he was like moderately pseudo-Christian at best. And so that was one of the reasons I wanted to go out, just to see, where is he at? Is he really following Jesus or not? I care about him as my spiritual son. And but going out there and seeing him, just God spoke to me. He is faithful to water the seeds that we plant. Like Derek is, he's preaching the gospel everywhere he can. He's got no money and he's ministering to people with the little that he gets. He's sharing food. He's having people live in his house with him so that he can mentor them. And he's got this vision to mentor young guys, and his wife wants to mentor young women in the gospel and in like ministry, being a blessing to their communities, and help them get job skills so that they can get skills so they can get jobs and have a stable life. He's doing it. So he wandered away from God for a while, and then when he got kicked out, had to go back to Tanzania, he really repented and got his life straightened out. God really encouraged me, the fact that we can believe that as we share the gospel, as people receive seeds of the gospel, he will be faithful to water those seeds. And even with this girl, this Romanian girl, Marsa was her name, that Derek married her for a little while, and everything was terrible. She would call the cops on him when, like, she just got mad for no reason. There's really silly things. And so she'd call the cops and claim, he's beating me. So the cops would come and they believe her because she's Romanian and Derek barely spoke Romanian, so he couldn't even defend himself. They'd bring him to jail for the night. And then she'd do it like all the time, anytime she got mad at him. And just a lot of other abusive, just using him for stuff. Things were going on and very anti-God. Well, when I got over to Tanzania, Marsa ended up, while I was out there, sending Derek a message and essentially apologizing for how she was. And she said, yeah, I've repented and I'm going to a church now and reading my Bible. I'm trying to live better. And she didn't say, hey, come back to me. It was all, she just wanted to apologize and say, I'm trying to live for Jesus now. God is faithful to water the seeds that we plant. So we got to be faithful to plant those seeds. Doesn't matter if it's, you know, a refugee over in Tanzania, in Romania, or your neighbor next door. You be faithful. God's in charge of it. You preach the gospel. You do what you can. You pour yourself out to them. If they reject you, well, that's God's deal, and he's going to work with it. And hopefully, you know, they'll come back to God in the end, and you can see that the fruit, the ultimate fruit there. But you don't have to worry about it. He's gonna work at it. You do your part, he'll do his part. Amen? All right, I'll go to number two. Making disciples is what matters. I spent a ton of time with Derek when he was in Romania. We would, we'd have meals together. We prayed together. We read the Bible together. I showed him how to study the Bible. I made him come with us doing evangelism, doing ministry. Anytime we did trips to the mountains. We went for hikes together, went to go see movies together. We just spent life together. Spent a lot of time together. And so it was really hard for me when I thought he rejected God, because it felt like, oh man, I poured myself out to him, and now he's just, I don't know where he is. But all that time poured out to him, all that investment of time, energy, money even, in the end, it's worthwhile because I'm making a disciple, you know, and we didn't reach hundreds of thousands of people in Romania, but we reached a few, and those few people are strong. Derek is starting a ministry in Tanzania that I can't do. God's not calling me to move to Tanzania, at least not yet. He's going to have to make me like mosquitoes and dust a lot more before I'm willing to put up with Tanzania. But Derek is there, and he feels called to be there. So he can minister all the things that I poured into him for all those years, and I'm still pouring into him. We'll probably meet once a week or so, and I'll try to encourage him as he's doing ministry out there. But all that investment, he's doing it now. And now I don't have to be there, because he's there. Marius, our pastor in Romania, same thing. He's there, and he's doing work that's way better than I did, but me and Ben, we poured into him, and now he's there to do the work. Making disciples is what matters. You know, it's hard work, it takes a long time, and you don't see massive fruit right away, but ultimately that's the fruit that will remain. So I want to encourage you guys, make disciples. You know, look at who's in your life. Whether it's, you start with your family, right? Don't just blow your kids off. Your kids need you, and you can make disciples out of your kids so that whether, you know, maybe they go through a rebellious teenage phase, or maybe they don't, or maybe they, as they get older, they decide they're not going to hang around Econowalk. Maybe they're not going to hang around Cornerstone, but you know, wherever they're going to go, that they're going to do, they're going to bring the life that you've invested into them. So you start with your kids. Make disciples of your kids. They're not just mouths to feed. They are disciples to be trained. And then go beyond. Neighbors, friends, relatives, whoever you can that you want to mentor them, train them, make them a disciple that is following Jesus and that will be strong. And it's okay if you have one or two instead of, you know, hundreds and thousands. It's okay, because that fruit is going to remain. Amen? All right, number three, the gospel changes nations. This goes along with that that number two of the important things that God spoke to me. That when you make disciples, people's lives are really changed. And those disciples make more disciples. And their lives are really changed. And as people's lives change, communities change. And as communities change, nations change. When I went to Tanzania, I was expecting, so I've been to Uganda a number of times. Uganda is right next to Tanzania. And so they share a border, and they share East African culture. They share a lot of the same cuisine. Swahili is also spoken in places in Uganda, and some of the same tribes are in both of the nations. So I expected Tanzania is going to be a lot like Uganda. But when I arrived, I was really surprised at how much darker Tanzania felt. And I realized, you know, it was within a first day or two, I realized, man, I'm not seeing... Uganda, you go to Uganda, buses there have plastered all over them Jesus graffiti. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the King. We love you, Jesus. Praise Jesus. All over these buses, like Haiti. But you see, like, just Jesus stuff all over. On people's cars, they'll put Jesus bumper stickers everywhere. Jesus signs on their houses, just like Jesus is everywhere. Well, there's a lot of Christians in Uganda. Tanzania doesn't have as many Christians, and so it's a lot darker, and there's a lot more fighting between people, a lot more oppression, a lot more corruption. Not that, I mean, Uganda has plenty of oppression and corruption as well, but... You know, the gospel changes people, and as people are changed, nations change. We gotta remember this. You know, as America, people are nuts right now. And you look at our culture is just crazy, where people don't know basic biology, and like, what's a man and what's a woman, and people are lying about stuff and rewriting history and all the critical race theory stuff, and anger, violence, people aren't even able to have logical discussions a lot of times, and like, people get stuck in these narratives and won't even be rational about stuff. And you see our culture going in this weird direction. We gotta stand in faith that the gospel is what will change people. It's not the government. It's not the Republican Party. It's not the libertarians. It's not the Second Amendment. It's Jesus. Jesus changes people. And as people change, the culture around us changes. We gotta have faith. Amen. Number four. Whining is dumb. Yeah, it took me to go to Africa to figure that one out. the roads are terrible in Tanzania. Massive potholes everywhere, and there's dust everywhere. And like, we have these beautiful showers here where you stand in the shower and it sprays on you from above, and it feels amazing, and I could stay in a shower for half an hour, maybe 3 hours. I love it. I love showers. Tanzania, they don't do that. You get a bucket of cold water, and you squat in the corner, and you just kind of splash yourself with it. And after a while, you get used to it. It's not so bad. But we have so many amazing things in America, and you can go outside, and you don't have to worry about dust, you know, storms coming and getting all over you. We have grass. Grass is awesome. I love grass. There's very little grass in Tanzania, because you need to be able to pay your water bill in order to water the lawn, because they don't get enough water there. And so everything just turns to dirt and dust, and then their roads are dirt and dust, and they have some paved roads, and those are fine. But there's just dust and dirt everywhere. The government is corrupt, and electricity, you don't know if you're going to have electricity or not. Typically, where, you know, the place where we are living, they have electricity most of the time, and they have water most of the time, but 3 different times we had no water. That really sucked. And one night we had no electricity. That really sucked. But we're at home, and then the electricity turned off, and we're like, ah, dang. Well, it's okay. We got a bunch of stuff we got to do today. Maybe when we come back, there'll be electricity. So we go do our stuff. We're driving up to the house, and Derek goes, the lights are still off. Man, we don't have electricity. And I'm like, dang. And I'm like getting tempted to whine. And then Derek just turns to me and goes, this is Africa, brother. This is not America. It's okay. We have no water. We have no electricity. We praise Jesus. It's Africa. And they're just laughing and smiling. And I'm like, yeah, that's right. We just have no electricity. What's the big deal? We have no water. Who cares? We'll be fine. And so we're covered in dirt and sweat. And we have no fans that night. And we had to have the windows open. So mosquitoes are getting all over us. And I think that's when I got devoured. They did as well. But it's Africa. It's okay. We're just smiling. Jesus is in charge. He's in control. He's still the king. We're going to heaven one day. So who cares? It's okay. And amen. Whining is just dumb, guys. Stop it. All right. Let me just share Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16 here. You guys ready? Get ready. Okay. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Amen. Let's set our hearts. And not just because we're in America and we're very blessed here. But, you know, you look at too much on the media and you're going to start whining and complaining. You go on social media, same thing. Let's look at Jesus. Let's hold fast to the word of the gospel and not give our hearts into whining and complaining. Amen? Yeah. All right, so I could talk all day about Tanzania, but we got to eat. Just as I close up, quick preview. I do want to organize a trip, a mission trip, a team trip to go to Tanzania. We've been invited to host two pastors' conferences, one in the north of the country, one in the south, where we can do nonstop preaching, teaching, praying for the sick, rebuking demons, and you will love it so much. It'll be a lot of fun, nonstop ministry, and you'll eat fresh bananas off the tree, mangoes picked off the tree, pineapples that make you feel like you're in heaven, fresh fish, fresh chicken, fresh goats, fresh beef, fresh pork. You eat way too much food. So much food that you're like, stop, please, I can't take anymore. And you'll have an amazing time. So I'm hoping to organize a trip probably like June or July. But we'll have to figure all that out. If you're interested, talk to me. It'll be a lot of fun. Amen. Amen. All right. Let me pray and then we'll get everything set up for the meal. Jesus, thank you that you are Lord of America. You're Lord of Tanzania. Thank you for reaching the lost all over the world, Jesus. Thank you for the lives that you're changing in Tanzania. Thank you for Derek and the ministry that he's doing. And thank you for rescuing him, pulling him out of the darkness of Islam and sin and all the oppression that he was under. Lord, thank you for giving him a new life. Thank you for the Muslims that you're reaching through him in Tanzania and the light that you're spreading through him and through his church in Tanzania. Father, I pray for us as a church, Jesus, that we would be encouraged and strengthened in our faith and that we would be lights for you all around Oconomowoc, Watertown, Hartford, wherever you may send us.